Okay. We'll let's resume Hebrews chapter 2. Let's pick back up at verse 5. I'm not sure we got even close to that, but we can pick up at verse 5. And as the writer to the Hebrews is encouraging the Hebrews to go forward, in verse 5, he says, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hand, Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." I'm going to stop there. The writer is getting them to see how superior Christ is. And not only that, he uses that quotation is from the Psalms. The verse 5, when he uses that quotation, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" He uses that psalm, and that psalm talks about he has entrusted man with his creation. When he say man, not man being a plural, man being singular, that's who it points to, is the man. I think Colossians says all things were created by him and for him. And without him, John says, there's nothing made that was made. And
Is that why Jesus was the last Adam? Because the first Adam was the precursor.
The first Adam was he was the first he was first entrusted. Well, and I like this word, he abdicated mm-hmm. his position. Jenny. he willingly gave it up. He was not beguiled.
He willingly
gave up his position. And but when he says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, when he says the son of man, that is, we use the term offspring, like Paul used in Acts. And he's basically, the Lord had to come to identify himself with mankind. He's not just, I think we covered this before, he's not just the son of man, he's also the son of God. The heavenly connection and the to identify himself with man, he took on the nature of, well, we'll find out, he took on the nature of man that he can identify with you and I.
He became man because he had to die, and God can't die. And then he, as God in the man, he can resurrect, whereas the normal man couldn't resurrect. So it was kind of the twofold reason. Am I making sense?
Yeah, that makes plenty of sense.
The God man.
And, another thing, like I said, is that points to us being his creation, where he didn't send, Hebrews says, it's not possible that an animal could do what needs to be done. The blood of bulls and goats is not possible for that to take away sin. It had to be someone who was qualified to do that. And there was no other person that could do this but the Lord. Where, I think it's a passage where he says this. He says, God sending his own son.
I
like that. He sent his own son. That means there's a sacrifice there. He sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, that he might condemn sin in the flesh. Back to verse 6, he says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and or the son of man that thou visited him?" And you look at that, and that's a psalm. Look at Psalm 8. Just hold your hand there. Look back at Psalm 8, or the 8th psalm. See. And in Psalm 8, or the 8th psalm, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." Verse 6. "Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hand, and has put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." And in these psalms, they all set up in some way or another the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this one is, he's not just the creator, but he has dominion over the creation. And when the writer to the Hebrews says, it's the same Jesus. The same Jesus that the same man that the psalm was talking about, but we don't see all things under his feet yet. So naturally they would say, well, wait a minute. If that's the same Jesus that's in the psalm, why is he not exercising dominion? And they say, it's coming. That's what he is preparing them for that. And he says, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Only a God could do that, to be a what we call a vicarious substitute for the world. A man could die, but he'd only be paying for his own debt. But here's the Lord, who was able, by his sacrifice, to pay for the debt of the sin debt of the world, to be the, as John said, the propitiation for not just their sins, but for the sins of the world. And we were talking last night. We were in the other class, and there was a lady there, and she said she was handicapped. And then whatever the sermon was Sunday, she said, "I wanted to get up and run." That's not funny. I wanted to get up and run. And she said, "But I didn't." She said, "How much faith did I have to have?" She said, "Because I didn't." She said, "I believe, but I didn't believe enough." But she said, "But I knew by Jesus Christ, by what he did, that I would be able to, because he died that for that healing might be free. She said, he is over. She was kind of quoting this verse. She said, he's more powerful than our ailments, and all I have to do is believe. And so I listened to the pastor. He kind of explained it away where, don't feel bad. It's a good thing you didn't get up and run because you might hurt yourself. And I'm sitting there thinking, I was like, okay, Lord. I said, what? How do I address this issue without being too technical? Or throwing a, you know,
under the bus.
Or that, and throwing a wet blanket on her, you know, because, and I said, that's when I thought about, man, that's, I said, it's good to know what God is saying to you, because then you won't hold him accountable for things that don't work. Mm-hmm. Now, this is stuff, we take this for granted, for the most part, but being able to rightly divide, it keeps you from blaming God for your situation, or it keeps you from thinking God is going to get you out of a situation that he never put you in. So I said, the first thing I thought, I said, okay, I said, well, everybody's there. I said, give me a verse for our sister about her, what the scriptures say about her body, about what's to happen. What did the Lord say about sickness in our bodies today? So nobody had one. What does that tell us?
It's spiritual.
Well, I mean, you have a, but what does that tell us about where we were there?
Yeah.
If you can think, you think that, well, God wants her healed, and they go back and grab verses, but what does he say to us today about our bodies? And what was
the outer man is perishing.
Yeah.
Okay, but they didn't have a verse.
Yeah.
So, and that's why when we started, I said, this is why it's important to be able to rightly divide scripture and to know where you fit in, because you won't expect things that, I go every week to my grandmother, and I know that she's a praying woman, but look where she is. She's not getting better. It's getting worse. The churches come there's a church there every day. They come every weekend. They pray for all those people in there. And when I come back, guess what?
They're still there.
Every one of them, they're still in there. Don't you think that when they're seeing these things and they see these people come in, what's wrong? What's wrong with me?
Yeah.
Why is it not working for me? Yeah. And then you have to take a person who's not familiar with what, and say, well, it worked. Watch this. Look at, let's see. Luke, I believe it's Luke chapter 4. Let's see. No, I don't want that one. This is the verse where they talked about the Lord when he healed, and the scripture said, and he healed them, every one. They were coming back to Hebrews. I can't find it. They were sending them from outside cities because they heard that he was there. There wasn't a guess, like maybe he will get healed. They were sending those people to him from all the coast and the regions round about, and he healed them of divers disease. It wasn't, okay, this Sunday, this is this cripple Sunday. And next Sunday, well, this is broken arm Sunday. Whatever we have categories, he said, send them. And he, you like that? He said, send them. And he healed them, every one of them. Now every week there's somebody who's left without a healing. Is that, that's not God's will then, but today. And if the first thing they'll say is, well, you're saying that God can't heal. No. That's just the fact that the more excellent way is what he's doing in you, not on you. You say, what do you mean? Okay. His power now is his exceeding greatness of his power now is not by him being able to heal us, not for him being able to, you know, straighten out our arthritis and
glad that they're full alive.
Glory in
my infirmities, that the power
there
of
you
God
go
might be.
There you go. Here's where his exceeding greatness of his power works, is from the inside out. No, it's hard for us, or I'm speaking personally too, is to access God's grace. You know what I mean? It's because you say, well, how do I enjoy my saved life with all the circumstances? You never ask yourself that?
Blessed hope.
Work. Her mother's in the hospital right now. My grandmother's in the hospital. Everybody has a predicament. You know, don't we? So you sit there, you think, okay, where's God in this? Where's my deliverance? Where's my help? I'm a believer. Surely he doesn't want me miserable. Wouldn't you? Don't we think that?
I do.
I do too. Thank you. I do too.
I used to tell my kids all the time, the Lord's not interested in your happiness; he's interested in your holiness.
Yeah.
Here's the thing is.
It is what it is until we get to it.
This is.
He does offer us his peace.
He does offer, but. We have a hard time accessing that because.
Well, I think it's almost like when you, those, especially people who don't rightly divide because they're not growing, but those who have littler faith and littler belief, they don't have the greater peace because their inward man's not being built up.
How does the inward man get built up, though? Okay.
Read your way through it.
You know, I've talked to Mother several times in the past few days, the verse of 2 Corinthians 5, that we're to know no man after the flesh. We don't know Christ after the flesh. But we need to say that to ourselves, too, that we're not to know ourselves in the flesh, that our flesh is not who we are.
Mm-hmm. Ooh, that's a good point. Because, what's that?
Flesh sure is strong.
Flesh sure is. You know what? Because I'm alive every day.
Yeah.
And when I wake up, you know what? I wake up, I might say, Lord, thank you for this day. Then my thoughts automatically go back to me.
Okay. I told Mother, I said, you know, Mom, you need to write you down a list of the things, you know, to focus on positive, the promises that you have and truths, so that when you are depressed, because it's so easy for us to get pulled back into what's going on in our flesh and our minds and the world, so that you can pick it up and read those things, to just like we do with the scripture, so that you can quickly remind yourself,
sure.
Speak truth to yourself.
And that's what, like Jenny said, that's what will help you. Now, I'm just going to quote this. In Romans 8, I was sitting there, I was talking to my grandmother, and there was another guy, he comes every week. He's in a nursing home, but he comes to the room every week. I guess he knows I'm going to be there. And every week he asks me a question. And he's sitting there and he says, I had missed him earlier. I had stepped out and he's like, I'm glad you came. He said, and he's maybe 60, slight learning impairment, very slight. But he said, I'm glad you came. He said, I didn't know you came. And he said, I got a question for you. He said, I was reading in Romans 8, and it said that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. He said, tell me about that. I was like, and I'm thinking about my, I said, wow. And then I told him, I said, that's a good verse to read, especially because he's, you know, he's at the nursing home. So I said, what do you want to know about it? And I said, because we're going to go through these sufferings in this present time. But he said, I want to know. He said, I got the suffering part. He said, what does he mean by it's not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us? He said, that's what I want to know. He said, what about that glory? And you know what? That's a great question. And I had to stop and think. It's like, how would I, can I address that? And I said, all these things that happen here, and he talks about it, all these things are working together for good. And he said, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And I guess we got to turn there. Romans 8. And I'm going to tie this back to Hebrews in a minute.
Just thinking about what's to come and how we're heirs with Christ and all the things that we have in Christ. It's pretty mind-boggling.
And you wouldn't know that without what?
Right vision. I wouldn't know.
Without reading that.
I didn't know it for 2 to 3 years of reading.
You know what? And it's not God's will that we flounder around in life. It's hard enough knowing what he's doing to deal with those things. You have to still capture those thoughts into obedience to Christ. But if you don't know, that's what I said, if you don't know how to access that grace, then it's hard. It makes it a harder road to go when because here's what it is. You don't think that his grace is sufficient. Only reason is because we'll get to that too. And yet he takes it. Okay, watch this. He says this. 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, that's a whole mouthful, but you know what the Lord is saying? He says, not only do we groan, the whole creation groans. You know, I turned on the news this morning, and guess what was groaning? Jamaica.
Matthew.
Was Matthew. Jamaica is in groaning, and you can't say, well, people might be saying now, that God's angry with the Jamaicans.
Mm-hmm.
So he sent this Matthew over there to whip him into shape.
And it's so prevalent in all the churches. I mean, they were saying stuff like that when I was at that church, our current local mega church. But, you know, so.
But.
It's like you think that until you realize the truth.
Until you read this and say, you know what? The creation is what? Groaning. It's.
And it's from the curse. It's not.
It's from the what?
It's from the curse.
It's from the curse.
It's not God punishing. He's not even doling out punishment today. He's doling out grace, waiting for
He's
us.
He's not imputing our sins.
Right. See, you know, this is what this is the garden. When he put Adam in the garden and put him in dominion, was the curse there?
No.
Everything was fine. He was to go out, right? And subdue. Okay. Okay. Then comes the disconnect.
The abdication.
Which leads, okay, you got the abdication, which lead it to what?
The bondage of corruption.
Yeah, okay, bondage. Looking for another word.
Okay, yeah.
Death. What?
Death.
Death.
All of that kind of falls under death.
Of all, you know what?
Death physically and spiritually.
It was of all. If everything was subject to what?
Corruption.
To corruption, subject to bondage. It began to groan. The groaning began there. So as the time goes on, the travail is greater. You know, when you first got pregnant, it was no problem, was it? 3 months later? 5 months? You felt a little bit. 7 months? 7 months, you know. By the 9th month? Oh, boy.
I'm ready to get this thing out.
Well, guess where we are?
Third trimester.
Look, this is where if you go by Daniel's 70th week, we are right there at the interruption.
Yeah.
That's the 9th week.
Yeah.
So you're stuck in, you know what? I was in labor, you're in labor. How long are you in labor?
4 weeks. Oh,
what?
Labor.
I was like, wow.
You're a strong woman.
It was 9 hours.
Okay.
Yeah, 9 hours.
Do you remember?
Uh-huh. 7 hours.
7 hours?
About 20.
20 hours? I don't know. But you know what? After a while, that's a long time, right?
Yes.
And that's what he says, it groaneth and travaileth in pain together
until
now. What's 2016? It's the travail and groaning is still there. Mm-hmm. So,
which means the birth pangs are the stronger and more intense.
It's
diminishing.
And you know what? And there's, he says, for, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You know, nothing happens to this creation until it happens to you or us. They're waiting, you know. You know, if it could talk, it'd be, hurry up. Now, we don't say that until we get older. You know, I've never seen a teenager saying, I can't wait to get out of here. Not many. Because they got life in them. They like life to live. No groaning. No travailing. You know what makes us look for help is the sufferings of this present time. And he said, well, just hold on.
And wisdom. Because you learn how to rightly divide and you study more and you lean more towards the spirit and less towards the flesh as much as you can, and you get around people in the world, they chit chat and you're just like, oh. That's another part. It's like, let's go.
That's why it's important to renew your mind. Like I said, if you get bad information and you function off bad information,
mm-hmm.
You know what? My pastor used to say this, garbage in, garbage out. And that's anything from internal thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you won't believe this, but as I'm coming along, but before there were times in my life that I had problems with depression. I didn't know why. Mm-hmm. I was like, I know all this, and I can see God's grace. And I was like, okay, Lord, like, I don't understand this. It's like, why do I feel like this? You know, I sit down and read, and you get excited, but it go away. I'm thinking, hey, what is it? You know what it was? When I finally figured it out, this. Well, as long as I'm thinking of Him, mm-hmm. and what I have in Him, it was great. Mm-hmm. But when I started thinking about me, mm-hmm. or other people, mm-hmm. I got depressed. Yeah. And it's easy even when I knew it, I still did it. I do it now. And you know what? And I finally, I had to remember who I was in Christ, what I had in Christ, what He had for me. And so I would do this. When I feel it, matter of fact, I felt it yesterday. I told my wife, I said, you know what? I'm feeling depressed. She said, why? And I said, because that's the way I am. And I just went back to the back. And you know what? I just started reading. But I adjust my thinking. And I'll say, okay, I got 30 minutes. Frank, now this is your 30 minutes, Frank, to be depressed. Mm-hmm. And I sit there and I think everything that's wrong with me, everything that's wrong with the world, everything. And when the 30 minutes up, it sounds crazy, but when the 30 minutes up, I thank God for where I am now, what I know, being able to. What do you think about that, Ed?
Because my daughter is that way. She's always got a list to tell you about all the miseries of her life. You know, and my son and his wife are talking to me about it, so we love her, but just to have her come over and just for hours, she's talking. I said, well, look, we're going to sit her down and talk to her and tell her that she's got 10 minutes.
So she wants to,
and then y'all are going to enjoy the time that you have together.
That's just right, you know. But what I found out is this: is the moment you know what, you can say this till the day dawns, but you have to experience this. You can say what you have in Christ: God loves you. Christ died for you. Your strength is in Christ. Your joy is in Christ. Your love is in Christ. You can say all that, but until you start to experience that, His grace is sufficient. It's just a verse until you start to realize how to access that grace. And it's just, you have to believe those words. When you think about what he did, the minute you look outside of Him for validation, for unconditional love, for self-worth, you think about this. The mayor would not call you for anything. The president surely wouldn't. Now here you got the God who has dominion over heaven and earth, and He said, I want you, Mary. I want you to work with me. And you're like, what? I don't have a high school education. Exactly. I'm not the smartest person. Exactly. I don't really like her. Exactly. That's who I want. Because then I can work in you to transform you to the person that I want you to be. And it's nothing like this, where you sit down and talk to somebody who's less fortunate than you. It'll put some things in perspective.
I was going to say, too, that part of your growing in knowledge and understanding of God and of the world and of how things are and how they're going to be can bring sadness into your life. Because mm-hmm. you see people that are looks like they're going to be lost, you know, and just all the things that you see. So I think that does affect you when you're part of accepting that. I mean, it's all our choices. Nobody, nobody gets sent to hell because they chose to go to heaven, you know. But so it's a choice that they made, but it still makes you sad to see them living out that choice. You know?
Right.
So.
It's discouraging for sure. It's the only the thing that I pull out of that is God knows all, and He knows the people that want the truth, and He's going to make sure that they find it.
Oh,
and,
yeah.
And so I think about that, and then I think about, you know, if I see somebody and they're not right dividing yet, and, you know, or whatever, it's like either it's a Christian or a non-believer, and maybe someone's not all as mature as they need to be yet, but God's working on them, or maybe they haven't found the truth, they're just not that far along in their journey yet. So I try and look at it like that.
Yeah,
it helps because you start thinking about that stuff.
Oh, of course you do. And I think what's even harder is this. It's the way we're made, the way God made us, He made us as relational people.
Mm-hmm.
That's why you have a local assembly. That's why you have nations. What's that?
Feelings.
Feelings, yeah, feelings. But he is a relational God. That's why He's called God the what? Father. God the Father, and then He has what? God the Son. And then He called the Holy Spirit the what? To them. He said He's the Comforter. Then you have even the ones that follow Jesus. You know what He called them? He said, they're my
sheep, flock.
Children. They're my children. And then we come over here, and He says, now you, He says, let me show you how close you are. He said, you're my what? You're bones of my bone, flesh of my flesh. He said, I want you to know how close you are to me. And he's like, wow. You know what? How many? Now they're married. Thinking about this, how many times that he woke up and said, you know what? You're bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh.
Yeah.
And he's got your kidney. He got a part of you in him. Right? But God says, you know what? That's why He said, this is a great mystery, but I'm talking about what?
Christ
in the church. He said, you don't see it how He sees it, but that's the way it is. That's how close you are to me. That's how close we are to Him. Now, our worldly relationships don't reflect that. Our heart is too hard. That's why He wants to transform you. He said, let this mind be in you that's in Him, or in Christ Jesus. Okay, I see. Let me get Romans, where are we at? 8:24. For we are saved by hope. Verse 24. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is what? It's not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the Spirit, and he that searches the hearts, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, this passage is specifically speaking about physical deliverance. But the principle is there, where explain it first is this. if God would heal a person every time they felt they wanted healing, why would they wait for the adoption? Why would they wait for a new body when God was, is, when every time you have a feeling, God will come and patch you up?
Instant gratification.
Right.
Kind of like the same principle why it's better for us to have, or how we're able to have faith when we don't see him physically all the time, when we don't see the signs and wonders.
So that's, you're forced to believe.
For children, if you are constantly instantly gratifying their every need, then mm-hmm. they don't, it affects the person that they become. There's no growth, there's no appreciation.
It affects the person that it affects the
person,
not the person that they become,
personally.
It affects the person that they are not becoming.
Yeah.
let me say it this way. We'll look at another verse to explain that. But if everybody out here is being healed like they say they are, nobody's looking at verse 23. Nobody's waiting for the new body. They're not waiting with patience. You know what? As soon as they, Lord, I need you to fix this. Okay, now they fix that. Now then what? Or you're like, oh, Lord, then he fixes that. Okay, nobody's waiting. Nobody's directed toward the patient waiting.
They don't need it.
They don't need it. What a man seeth,
what
did he hope for? I got it. I don't need it. So what you do then is the minute if he healed them, you know what? You wouldn't be at church Sunday. You wouldn't be at Bible class.
You'd be out fishing. Or
oh, man. You'd be, you know what? I'm going to test my new leg out. You'd be biking. You'd be hiking. You wouldn't be sitting there thanking God and learning more about him. That's the same thing God told Israel. He said, look, I'm going to take you to this land. I'm going to give you everything you want. And you're going to get under your fig tree and you're going to forget all about me.
Just like they did in the Garden of Eden.
Did they do that?
Yeah.
You said, not me, Lord. Well, I'm going to serve you if you do this.
There's an example.
We don't. But he's,
because that's contrary to human nature.
It's not right. And that's why he said, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. You know what? It's not fully developed believer. When I say fully developed as far as information, they'll pray for that. Healing. They'll pray for that. And we pray for a lot of things because our level of doctrine or indoctrination, our level of understanding about God's purpose for us is not where it should be. And the Lord said, that's okay. He said, but you pray for whatever you want. But here you are. You're here. All these things are in our old little mind. All these things that cloud our minds. We think about them. And we pray here. Okay, we pray to the Father. Lord, fix those things. Right? And you shoot that up there. And the Holy Spirit says, he says, he'll grab it. That's a hand. He said, I got that one. And he said, he want me to heal him. He said, Lord, now help him to realize that what a man seeth, what does he yet hope for? And in the meantime, help him find the strength to be patient while he waits. He make an intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And the Holy Spirit is saying, oh my goodness, this one again? And you know what? He then God just said, you just keep reading and eventually we'll work these out. Do you pray for the same thing that you used to pray for 10 years ago?
No, not a bit.
You sure?
Yeah.
Why not?
Because my mind's been renewed.
Do you?
I don't
know. Why not?
Because I know more about who I am in the Lord, and that affects my the way I speak with Him.
Okay. Do you?
Mm-hmm.
Do you?
No, I don't pray the same way.
Pray the same way or for the same thing?
Or either or both?
Some things, yes.
And I do.
Things that I still pray for that I used to pray for 10 years ago, yeah, like. When I'm sick.
Oh, you don't have to tell us? Yeah, you don't have to tell us.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, I'm just being honest. There are some.
No, you know what?
I mean, it's different, but.
And there's,
I
you know what?
Different thoughts about it now, but.
There you go. There you go. You have different thoughts about it. It's and it's fine. I mean, there are some things that I pray for. I've been praying for 20 years. The same thing.
Just this one time.
Hey, it's a few of them. It's a few of those things. And I know the Holy Spirit said, give it up, man. Give it up. But, you know, He said, be anxious for nothing, but by everything, in everything, by prayer and supplication,
with thanksgiving,
let your
request be made known to God. And
you know what? And I'm a, there's one, I'm going to keep lobbing it up there. And
well, the difference is, early on, you pray to the Lord and you expect a result. And then after your mind is renewed, you might ask Him the same thing 10 or 20 years later, but, you know, it's going to be according to His will, and that's what, in your heart, you truly want.
Right.
This is will.
Now,
if you pray the same thing, you expect a different result.
Yeah.
Okay, now, with that in mind, look at Philippians. Philippians. So, while we go to Philippians, I'm going to read the rest of this. And he said, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You know, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us according to the will of God. He takes our little feeble prayers, uneducated prayers, and He said, Lord, bring him up to speed. Bring him up to an intelligent level of understanding. And he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Yeah, you notice all those titles, those are in ED. It's past tense. So when God looks at us, He already sees the finished product. Do you know you're glorified already? Sitting right here. Do you know you're glorified already? When God sees you, He said, that's the ultimate end is I know what she'll be already. Like Karen said, we need to know more of who we are than who we think we are.
The church and everything, I always thought that God hated the way we looked to Him, that we were nothing but filthy sinners, and I didn't know that He imputed His righteousness and we're righteous with Him. And I always thought that, you know, we were disgusting in His sight, and I always felt bad and wanted for sin and thought I had to keep short accounts and all that other.
But I can't sin and forget that, you know, because that makes me more thankful.
Oh, God, yes. Yeah.
And that's,
thank God for the broken road that led me to Him.
That's, but but that's what He wants you to know. That's what, when you start using, you know, where you talk about being a son, or when you talk about being saints, I mean, these are titles that belong to you. that he gave you. Philippians. Philippians chapter 4.
He doesn't see us in the flesh.
He doesn't see us in the flesh.
In Jesus Christ.
That's why in Romans, in the very, when he says, there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but what? After the Spirit. And he says, listen, be acquainted with who you are. Like Jenny said, if you walk in the flesh, you know what you'll see? Failure.
Downtrodden all the time.
You'll never embrace who God says you are. You'll always say, if you're occupied with the things of the flesh, and he said the carnal mind is what? Enmity against God. It's not subject to God, neither indeed can be. But he said, if you find out who you are in Christ and you get occupied with the things of the Spirit, he said, this is what I have. She just said, I have imputed righteousness. I'm justified, sanctified. We just read it, glorified, predestined. I have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of the grace, so seated in heavenly places. I have redemption through his blood. You think of all these things that are yours. And then somebody would come along and say, you know what? You're nothing.
You dirty rotten scoundrel.
What would you think? You can laugh at him. You're like, yeah, what is it? They,
I talked to the man.
How many people, we were sitting in that class last 2 weeks ago, and I used that word, imputed. And everybody looked like, what does that mean? And one lady, I saw her the way she's looking, and I said, let me help you out. So this is what it means. And we looked at those words and what God had imputed, how God imputed righteousness to them. And the whole mood changed. And yesterday, I'm sitting there and I hear this, and I'm literally, my heart is like groaning, because I'm thinking, here's a room full of people and they don't know how to access God's grace for them. It's like, wow. It's like, you know, this is stuff I ride home thinking about and rejoicing to. I mean, it's like it's just there. And then you have a room full of people, and you think about this, like you said, is you think about here's some people that God wants them to know this. It's not a secret. It's there. He's like, I want you to know that my only point of contact with you is through these words. If you read them, or if somebody shares them with you. And I'm sitting there thinking, and they've never read them. They never read them. And then when you say it, you say, listen, this is who you are in Christ. You're bigger than this. You're bigger than the circumstances. And what you talking about? You don't get this like a McDonald's drive-in. It takes time for the doctrine to be formed, for Christ to be formed in you. It takes time.
I'm glad you tell him saying that, because it's like when I'm talking to somebody and they've been saved, I guess, I don't know, 50 years. They've read the Bible through and through so many times.
Talk about your mom.
It's recording. So listen. Hey, Mom. Anyway. And then you try and tell them about this stuff. And I sent her a whole list of things that she has in Christ and all the verses. And it's like, she doesn't even light on it, you know? She's like, oh, yeah, Christ, God is great. It's almost like... Yeah, she'll get all enamored with whoever's in the pulpit. And I'm just telling you what you have in Christ. so much greater than any man walking around. And it's like, eh. So it's almost like it's not formed in them yet.
No.
And how can it be when they're not mature enough? They haven't reached the maturity of right division.
Right.
So they're still on the bottle.
And we talked about that a little bit. We'll talk about it a little bit more next week. Yes, we ran out of time. But
they're still in bondage.
Yes.
I mean, that's the sad thing about it.
It's like the common Christian and the covenant theology stuff. Well, you know, if I have like a bad day, well, have you been tired?
You heard of that curse.
Well, we'll
she understands.
Try to finish up. We'll pick a little bit up next week, and then try to get back to Hebrews next week.